We're going to begin a new series here, Encounters with Jesus. I gave it a subtitle, Strangers No More. Part of the reason for that is because so many of the people that we're going to be looking at in the scripture here are people who, we don't know their names. And if it were not for the encounters that they have with Jesus, we would probably know little or nothing about them. And this world we sometimes think are full of people who don't consider themselves to be significant or important or of much value, but you know what? That's not how God perceives them. It's not how Jesus sees them. I'm motivated with a series by a great need that I see in the world. Too few people seem to have had an encounter with Jesus. So few people seem to know Him. And I want you to know Him, I want to know Him, and I want us all to be excited about introducing Him to those who don't know Him. Again, what these people will have in common is that they have issues, they have maladies, they have problems, they have difficulties, but so often they don't have the solution until Jesus comes into their life. The first encounter we're going to consider is this meeting with the demoniac in Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. In a lesson I'm just going to call Set Me Free, I encourage you to open your Bibles there if you would. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it would be page 1597. Now, you might think, well, why in the world are you starting with an encounter with a demoniac? Why start with this kind of encounter? Well, one of the reasons is because you can't read through the Gospels without finding that Jesus has many encounters with people who are possessed or harassed by evil spirits. And this is one of the first ones we find in the book of Luke, where, again, the person's unnamed. It says that after he was in his hometown, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Now, this all happened shortly after Jesus had been run out of his own hometown. Interesting enough, when he went there and began to start teaching, people who thought they knew him didn't know him at all. But then they said, "Well, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary and Joseph's little boy? Who is this? Who does he think he is?" They thought they knew him, but they didn't know him. It's strange that Jesus then goes into this Capernaum and he finds someone who does know him. But who is the someone? It's an evil spirit. It's a demon. The demon knew him, didn't he? He said, "I know who you are." That's strange, isn't it? People in their own hometown didn't know who Jesus was, but the demon did. Did you know that demons do know God, and they believe in him, and they know Jesus, and they believe in him? They believe, they know, and they fear. This man who was possessed by the evil spirit, once again, he's unnamed. We don't know who he was, but it's interesting to me, he's in the synagogue. Did you notice that? He's in the synagogue. Now, if this guy is possessed by an evil spirit, by a demon, what's he doing in the synagogue? Well, what's he doing there? Now, either the man has enough control, at least for the moment, to resist the demon, and has dragged him, kicking and screaming, into the house of God, or the devil wants him to be there to stir up trouble. How many know that not everyone who steps inside a church has good intentions? How many of you know that some might even be filled with some spirits that are quite contrary to the desire and the will of God? I believe that no matter the evil spirit's intent, the man wanted to be there. And he wanted to be set free. And whatever the case, Jesus sets him free. He seizes the opportunity. He casts the demon out. So can I suggest something to you today? Whatever your case, for whatever reason you're here, whether you're here against your will, you know, mama made me come. Or you know what, my girlfriend, you know, or my boyfriend, you know, they go to church there, and you know, I think I want to be there with them and kind of please them, whether that's your motive. Or whether someone has pressured you, you know, you don't really want to be here, but, you know, some, not everybody wants to be in church, it's in church, you know that. Not everybody wants to be. Or whether you want to be here, and you're here because you desire to be set free, I want you to know, whatever the case, Jesus has the authority to pronounce a new verdict in your life today. The word authority is found twice in our text. I think that's kind of interesting. That implies that Jesus has the power to take charge of our demons. He can command them to leave, and guess what? They will. Now, not all come out easily. As I said, there's many indications of Jesus' encounters with some evil spirits. In the book of Luke particularly, in Luke chapter 8, there's this detailed account of an encounter that Jesus has with a man living in a graveyard, who also is a demoniac. And he's not possessed by just one demon. Matter of fact, when Jesus asks the name of the demon, he says, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And Legion could indicate that there could be as many as 5,000 of evil spirits within this. Can you imagine that? Yet after some dialogue and some discussion, Jesus commands, and guess what? Even Legion comes out. When Jesus ordered Legion to vacate the premises, he left. In Luke 9, the disciples are asked to cast out a demon that had possessed a boy for some time and hardly ever left him alone. You look at the text closely, there were times evidently when it did leave him alone. There were times when it appeared like he was in his right mind and he could make his own choices, but most of the time, this boy had been possessed by this demon. And even though the disciples had been given authority to do so, they could not cast the demon out. Yet when the boy was brought to Jesus, guess what? He sent the demon packing. Now, the text in the gospel accounts of demon possession, they can raise more questions maybe than they give us answers. But here's a couple of things I'd like you to consider. First thing, how does a demon gain access in the first place? These people were possessed by demons. How in the world did that happen? Now, there's differences of opinion. There's speculation about what would give a demon, give a evil spirit access into someone's life. But most agree it's because they were either invited in or because the doors opened and left open. That's likely why scripture, such as Deuteronomy 18 and Galatians 5, warn us about dabbling in the occult, witchcraft, and even attempts to communicate with the dead. We're warned and cautioned about that. That opens a door, and it can leave it open for satanic influence. Jesus even tells a parable in Luke 14 of a man who had a demon cast out, but he failed to fill his heart and mind with good things. The vacancy sign was on his door. And guess what? The demon saw that later, came back, and brought seven others worse than himself with it. And the situation was worse than in the beginning, it said. So demon cast out, but premises left vacant. Open. Boy. Open door. Is every problem in the world the result of some demonic presence? I mean, some look for a demon to blame for skin and knees and deadly disease, for natural disasters and mental disorders, for broken promises and damaged premises. And surely, there must be a lesser demon of some kind in the refrigerator or in the bar or in that alley because they keep calling my name. The Bible does teach that bad things sometimes happen to good people for no other reason than we live in a fallen world. And though there might not be a particular demon to blame for everything that happens in this sick society in which no one is totally immune, we need to understand that it all began at least with a satanic influence and an attempt to possess God's children. Isn't that right? From the get-go, from the beginning. That's how it happened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we should take great care not to fall when we face trials and temptations. But we should not think that the devil is particularly picking on us. He's put a bullseye on us. He says such things are common to all people. But he also says in this text that the good news is that God will not leave us alone to handle them. This is the one that so often is taken out of its context and misapplied when people say, well, God won't give me more than I can handle. That's not what the text says. What it says is, when things come that you can't handle, He will provide a means for you to either escape or to endure it. That's what it says. Yeah, sometimes things are more than we can bear. Sometimes temptations and trials are more than we can bear, but guess what? God will not leave us alone in those. And He provides an escape. He provides an avenue to find strength to endure. That's good news. But there are dark and demonic forces in this world. They could come against us. They could attack us. We want to make sure that we are looking for our strength, looking for our security in the one who can help us to escape or to endure those attacks. Can a born-again believer, a Christian, be possessed by a demon? Now, there's a difference between someone hounding me on the phone or sending me threatening letters or that same person breaking into my home and holding me hostage. There's a difference. There's also a difference between sexual harassment and rape, between window peeping and home invasion. Now don't think I'm saying that these are not all horrible scenarios. They are. But there's a difference. We often fear the first scenario is going to automatically lead to the second. And it could in many cases. Yet, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19, those who have truly invited Jesus to dwell in their hearts are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we have someone living within us, residing within us. Who is that? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is within us. Christ is in us. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable about a strong man who would need to be tied up before his house could be entered and robbed. There's a twofold to this parable. One is that Jesus saying that he came in and he bound up Satan so that he could have possession, that he could take back that which belongs to God. But also the other side of that is once Jesus has taken possession, he's a strong man that Satan can't bind. Satan cannot come in and inhabit the house that Jesus lives in. Can't do it. Can't do it. Paul does say in Ephesians 6, verse 10, following, that there are principalities, there are powers that war against the soul. There are definitely dark forces and evil influences all around us. But Paul also insists believers who put on the full armor of God have the ability to win every battle in the fight. Everyone. In fact, 1 John 4:4 says that He was within us, Jesus, is far greater than He was in the world. How many of you believe that? that Jesus, the one within us, is far greater than he's in the world. So I'm saying to you that my conviction, my belief is that, no, a Christian can't be possessed. Can he be harassed? Oh, yeah. Can he be under attack? Absolutely. Can there be influences? Absolutely. But we have one within us who's greater than he who's within the world. Perhaps the evil spirit we most need to acknowledge as Christians is our own selfishness. I'm more comfortable with the idea that the devil made me do it than I am that I'm a wimp who wants what I want when I want it. James 1:14 says, each one is tempted when he's carried away. I highlight it for a reason, by his own evil desires. If there's an evil spirit living within the Christian, guess who it is? It's you. But if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, oh, wow. You have power, you have power, you have power to deny your cravings, your desires for his will and his desire. The bottom line is that Jesus has authority over every evil influence, whether from without or within. The question is whether or not we want to be delivered. If we haven't come to him in the first place, inviting him to take residence in your heart, my conviction is that your life may be wide open for at least one squatter, if not more. But if Jesus is in you, you're not defenseless against the evil one. You're not defenseless against his minions. You aren't in a place where you need to worry about them kicking down the door and come in and throw Jesus out. Oh, no. But you know what? That doesn't mean there won't be evil assaults. So we need to be well equipped to do battle against the intruders. It's interesting to me that one of Satan's greatest tools for the believer, he's a liar, you know that? He's also an accuser. And he just loves to try to convince believers that they are defenseless, that they are powerless, that they have no strength, no ability to fight against him, to stand against him, let alone to win against him. And the process of that, one of the things he loves to do is to get us to question our very salvation. I want you to hear this. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 37 through 39. He says, "And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, I highlighted some portions for a reason. I'm convinced that neither angels nor demons nor any powers can come between me and Jesus. Isn't that what he says? So why do we let them? Why do we let them? Why do we come to the synagogue time and time again and Jesus is there and we just sit there and don't cry out? Instead of go away from me, don't destroy me, why don't we cry out, set me free, liberate me, take possession. Let me understand and recognize that the possession you've already taken, my very heart, is a safe and secure place. And I do not have to succumb, give in to the evil. And there are no demons, no powers, nothing, again, that can come between me and you, that you are strong enough, that you are powerful enough, you have authority in my life, that I might live a victorious life, a life that's free from that kind of control. A lot of people these days, they look around them and they say, my goodness, certainly the end is near, because they look and they see all of the stuff that's going on in the world, and how many of you would agree this is a pretty dark place out there? And I mean, there's things going on that we might attribute to, well, that's just, you know, the way the society is. Let me tell you, the devil's alive, and he's at work in this world. And he's influencing, and he's maybe even possessing some people who don't know Jesus. And what's happening is more and more God is being pushed out, and Jesus is being cast out instead of the devil. What do we see? What do we see? It's not advancing evil. Things get worse and worse and worse. There are those who would say, well, certainly we must have Satan sitting in the White House or someplace in all these capital cities. Certainly, again, the devil himself, the beast is there. Let me tell you, I'm not going there, but I'll tell you this, that he doesn't need to possess someone to influence someone who's possessing those seats. And I believe it's happening. What do we do about that? We're called to be people who are possessed, all right, right? But by God's Spirit. And we're called to be people who are children of light, not darkness. We're called to be people who are, again, advancing and going against, again, that darkness and pressing against that darkness and taking the truth, taking Jesus into those communities, into those cities, into that world. It's the only way it'll be set free. It's the only hope it has. But you can't be an instrument God to take Jesus into the community and the world to be set free until you're set free. What is it that's filling you today? What is it that's filling your heart, filling your mind? What is it that's influencing you? What is it that's harassing you? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's darkening your day? What is it that's taking away your joy? What is it? Could be many things. I don't know. But I do know who it is that can set you free. I do know. It's Jesus. He set the man free. We don't know a thing about him after that. We don't know what he did. We don't know where he went. We don't know if he was the man that Jesus would talk about later in Luke 14 that just left his house vacant, or whether he was someone who responded and followed Jesus, accepted Jesus, and was therefore thereafter safe from further possession. Are you concerned at all about the influences on your family, on your community, the dark influences? Are you concerned at all that you could become a captive of Satan himself? Well, you got Jesus on your side. If he's in you, he's with you, he possesses you, you can have victory against all of that, even the fear of what he might do. First of all, Jesus sets us free from our sin, but he sets us free from Satan's control, too.